Into Luke chapter 21, and we are going to look at and continue seeing what Jesus is talking about here in the Olivet Discourse, where he is in the context here, he's just about to go to the cross. He is about to be murdered there, but he will not stay dead. He will rise and instruct his disciples and ascend and go to heaven and continue his work on our behalf. So I invite you to look in Luke chapter 21. This morning we're going to look at verses 25 through 33. So we're only going to do half of the outline on the back of your bulletin. Nevertheless, we are going to, and we'll finish the rest of it next week. There's just too much here, but it's all really one section, and so we want to deal with it as such. This is an interesting time of year. It is a special season, a season which I think probably most people do not like. Everybody that I've been talking to, they talk about one of two things. Number one is the pollen. So it's pollen season. I don't know anybody that says, oh man, I can't wait for pollen season. It's great. And number two is tax season. You know, don't forget to do your taxes. And you know, those things combined is kind of like a 1-2 punch, right? You know, if I don't feel badly enough, now I have to go in and do all my taxes. Well, there is this interesting thing that the IRS has. They don't do many things well other than collect money. They'll always take your money. If you try to call them, they will not answer. But if you, they do have an app, you know, everybody has an app. And if you're getting a refund, if you are in that class where you actually somehow get a refund, they have this really cool little thing. And it says, first of all, return received. That means they received your return. Then the next little step is refund approved. And then the final step is refund sent. Now, the reason I do that or tell you that is you can go in and you can track. If you're getting a refund, you can track and see what's happening. You first of all see, okay, it's been approved. Then you see, okay, now what is going to happen? And you're waiting, right? It's been approved. It's supposed to happen. You're just waiting for it to be sent. And even once it says sent, it doesn't hit your account right away, does it? You're still waiting. It's kind of like it's there, but it's not. It's like true, but you're still waiting in limbo until you look in your account and you see that money is actually there. Well, in a sense, that's what our redemption is just like. We have been redeemed, but not fully. We have been bought with a price, but we're not fully there yet. There are some things that still need to happen. And we're going to look at some of those things here in a moment. So in Jesus' discussion here on the Olivet Discourse, he has been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 that was going to come upon the people. And there were the people couldn't imagine that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the temple would be destroyed. He couldn't imagine. There was no way. These massive stones in the temple, there was no way that these things could be overturned. I remember on 9/11 when the news just started coming out about what had happened. And there was a gentleman who was a pilot. I flew with him. I was actually with him at that time. He watched one of the videos, and it was kind of the early days still of the internet. I mean, we don't really think about it that way, but it kind of was. And so we were looking on the news sites, and they showed pictures, and he was in disbelief. He said, there's no way that an airliner could hit that building. It's what he said. And you just couldn't imagine that anything like that could take place. But it did. And so what we see here is something that you can't imagine would even occur does actually occur. Jerusalem is overtaken. It is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. And so the people are warned about this. Jesus is speaking here and warning the people that these things are going to happen. But he mixes these things that are occurring. The near prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, and also, which is to be a picture of the ultimate coming judgment. The reason that destruction occurred was because they rejected Jesus. They rejected him. He came as their Messiah, and they murdered him. Now, things don't change until God fully changes everything. Meaning that that was a precursor to the end event, which is Jesus returning and coming in judgment. And that's really what we have here. Jesus had spoken of the coming judgment and warned the people about this destruction, but now there he moves on to a greater discussion for something them to see. You think that's bad, he says? You think that that was alarming? Look at something greater that is going to happen, and that is the coming of the Son of Man. If you're taking notes, you can flip over and you can see that the theme this morning is going to be that the followers of Christ must be sure of Christ's return and be prepared for it in their daily living. Let's first of all look in verses 25 through 28. This is Jesus speaking here. Jesus is talking. He is giving the disciples instruction. You remember, he's about to die. They're going to be scattered. He is going to rise. He's going to come back and see them yet once again and instruct them. And they're going to see him go to heaven. But he wants them to be prepared, and he wants them to see what they're going to need to know so that they will indeed persevere. The first thing that we see here are the signs of Christ's return. The signs of Christ's return in verses 25 through 28. He says, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." First of all, you see there are these cosmic signs. The signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And even on the earth, that these signs are going to occur. I'm sure that you've heard that there's going to be an eclipse, right? So be careful. Don't be going under, "Oh, what's that?" Right? And staring up. You know, these signs, these things happen. But what he is talking about here is something greater. It's something that is a little bit more unusual. Now, Jesus speaks of the stuff that's going on in the earth, that what is happening is going to cause a distress on the nation in perplexity. In other words, this word distress here, it has the idea of being in a prison. You know, have you ever felt maybe a little claustrophobic? Have you ever kind of felt trapped? Maybe you have felt trapped either in a situation or even physically. You're kind of like trapped for, you know, you can't get out of whatever it is. I felt that way when we flew to China, and, you know, about hour 10, I'm thinking I'm in a tube, and no matter what I do, I can't get out. I mean, you can get out, I guess. Well, I don't know. But the point is that I just felt trapped. I'm like, I am trapped, okay? There's nowhere to go. And here, this is what they were saying, that you're going to look and you're going to see the world, and it's going to be kind of almost like a fog. You're going to be trapped, and there's going to be this anxiety. There's going to be this distress. That's what the word perplexity means, that they're going to have great anxiety that is going to overcome them. He speaks of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now, in this idea of the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and in the earth as well, it's possible that this is actually literal. it's possible that he's saying that these things are going to happen. We do see that occurring, do we not? In the Old Testament, with the leading of the way out of the Exodus, you see the darkness coming upon the earth. You see these great events occurring. Also, the sky being darkened during the time of Christ's crucifixion. And you see all these things. You see the signs at the birth of Christ. So at certain events in the times that God is changing and moving things, maybe from one covenant to another, you see these events, these cosmic events, actually happening. But it's also possible that this is more so just not literal language, but figuratively speaking of the distress and judgment. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and Amos all speak of these things, kinds of things occurring. Leon Morris says it this way. He says, such language is often used in apocalyptic to denote sudden and violent change and the emergence of a new order. And you see that occurring with the death of Christ. You see that occurring with the Exodus. And so it's probable that there are going to be some events that are going to occur. I think it's maybe a mixture of both that is really going to happen here. And no matter if it's fully literal or fully figurative, the point is people are going to notice and they're going to be in great distress. There is going to be fear and anxiety. Yes, there's going to be panic. Something is going on, and the people are not sure of what is going to happen. Notice the reaction. They are fainting. There is fear. There's a foreboding of what is going on in the world. This word, foreboding, it actually has the idea of a great expectation of what is to come. Now, the great expectation doesn't mean that it is a good thing, okay? That is the opposite of when you're a little kid and it's Christmas Eve, okay? That is a great expectation of what is to come. This idea has much more and a greater idea when you're driving to the dentist and you're getting a root canal. Something great is going to happen. You're expecting something is going to happen, and it's not going to be good. That's what the people are feeling. They're knowing that they have a sense that something is going on. There's great perplexity. Notice that it speaks of the heavens, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. But that's all a precursor to the main event. Those are all just the signs. And when we see this, we don't want to think of it being signs as if, like, this is, this has been going on for years. Oh, well, there are signs going on. It's that this is something that happens right before. Because notice what happens in verse 27. He says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Notice here he speaks of the incredible power that is coming and the great glory, that this is the coming of the Son of Man. Don't miss that phrase, the Son of Man. This is the phrase that Luke uses many times to refer to Jesus, and Jesus refers to himself. And this comes from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is the fulfillment here of what is being said. In Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14, it is the prophecy of the great Son of Man who is given power and glory. Daniel wrote, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So here comes a king. Here comes a king, and the dominion is given to him. The Father gives him the kingdom. because of what he has done, because he has earned it, because he has been faithful, and God gives to him the kingdom. And so we rule and reign and live with the king whose kingdom never ends. Now, he speaks of this idea that there are going to be believers there at this time. So what is the believers supposed to respond? He says, now, in verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When these things begin to take place, he gives two imperatives. He gives two commands for us to do something. That we are to anticipate this. We are to look forward to this. This is to be something that we look forward to and we rejoice in. He says, straighten up and raise your heads. This idea of straighten up means to stand up and raise your heads. This is a unique command that Luke includes. The word here is used of people who need to regain their courage. You know, isn't it true that we can become discouraged? Turn on the news, talk to neighbors or friends or family. You can become discouraged. You could become discouraged over what is happening, what is taking place in this life. And he says, if you are discouraged at that time, lift your head, because everything that you thought was going to go away, everything that you thought was going to turn and fall and crumble, everything is going to be renewed. The king is coming and his kingdom is going to be forever. He says, regain your courage. So there is no need for us to be distraught or perplexed. There's no need for us to live in this kind of fear. You know, people say it all the time. They're like, I read the end of the book and we win, or Christ wins. And so we need to remember that. He says, when you see the coming of Christ, the liberation of Christ, that is the joy that we have. That is how we lift our heads. That is how we find joy and peace in the midst of great tribulation. But he says something greater. He says, now these things begin to take place, straighten up your head, straighten up and raise your heads. He says, because your redemption is drawing near. You say, wait a minute, I'm already redeemed. You realize if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are saved, you have been saved. This is what Scripture teaches. I'm not going to go through other passages. I'm just going to go from this passage. You have been saved. You are saved. And you are being saved. Okay? Scripture teaches this, that I am being saved. I don't have my full redemption. You are like that refund that's kind of stuck right there. You still have a little more to go to hit your account. We look at this and we see very specifically Scripture teaches us something. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, this fits perfectly in light of last week. Because last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus fits and shows the completeness of our redemption. God doesn't do things just halfway. God is not restoring us just a little bit. And by the way, that's one of the things that is wrong with the theology out there that teaches you can pray a prayer and you're good. God is changing you. He is changing. That doesn't mean you don't sin. That doesn't mean you don't have setbacks. That doesn't mean that you don't struggle, but God has changed you and is changing you until he finally changes you. You are justified. That's your state before God when you place your trust in Christ. But as you grow in his grace to become more and more like Christ on this earth, you'll never be perfect like Christ, but one day you will be. You will be changed like He is. And so we need to see that there's this process of changing and becoming more and more like Christ until one day we finally are. 1 Corinthians 15, just look down at verse 53. This is the resurrection chapter that gives a whole discourse about how we change and how the resurrection affects us. The resurrection of Jesus is something actually that is very practical. It's something that should give us great hope. It's not just that Jesus lives. It is that, but it's that and a lot more. Because we see that happen to Him, it's going to happen to us. Now that is something to look forward to. As we just sang, O glorious day. That is something to look forward to. In verse 53, he says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, for those of you that are young, and by young, I mean this. You can run, you can fall, and you can get back up, and keep walking. Okay? For those of us who run and fall and need to call EMS, you will understand this a lot better. That your body begins to wear out. Does it not? Does it not? It does. It begins to wear out. I went bowling yesterday, and I'm sore from bowling. I mean, there was a time in my life where you would go bowling, and you're like, what'd you do yesterday? You're like, I don't remember. And you're like going around today, you know, hey, man, pray for me. I went bowling yesterday, man. Just, oh, you know, my shoulder, my knee. I'm just like, oh, you know, your body, but there's coming a day when not only your soul will be changed, but your body will be changed. That's what I mean. God doesn't do things just part way. Have you ever done anything part way? Have you ever done a project part way and you never finished it? Most people are like that, right? I did that. I remember one Christmas, my aunt bought me this monster truck, okay, model. And it was the model where you have to put it all together and you have to glue it all together. And I started that thing and I never finished it. And I always remember that. God doesn't leave you like that. That'd be pretty disappointing, wouldn't it? And so he says that this perishable body, this body that is fading away, He is going to renew one day. He is going to revive one day. It's going to put on immortality. This idea of redemption, when He says your redemption is drawing near, this is the deliverance on payment of a price. Christ paid for our price at Calvary, and the final deliverance is the resurrection and glorification of our bodies. So while our redemption is purchased on the cross, it is already but not yet. Yes, we have been redeemed, but there are lots of aspects that are not yet complete. We still sin. We are still subject to the cares of this world, and we worry. There are disease and aging, and things break down, and there are terrors in this world. But for those who have gone to be with the Lord, they yet lack one thing: their resurrection bodies. And so Jesus is, we see that this is a great promise of what He says He's going to come, and our redemption is drawing near. Turn with me to Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, perhaps one of the most encouraging, greatest chapters in all the Bible. I understand all of Scripture is inspired and it is all God's Word, but let me tell you what, Do you want on your deathbed, do you want someone reading you Romans 8, or do you want someone reading you some genealogy from 1 Chronicles 2? I'll take Romans 8. Romans 8, listen to what it says. And not only creation, it's groaning. Okay, creation is groaning for the newness. He says, not only is creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption what? Of our bodies. We wait and yearn for the redemption of our bodies, that when our bodies are renewed, everything will be renewed. And so he's speaking here of this redemption that is drawing nigh. He says, when these things occur, when they start taking place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So we wait for the great glory of our glorification, which will take place when Christ returns in full glory. So we're not called to be people who live in despair. We're not called to be people who are being tossed to and fro and don't know what is going to happen. But rather, we are people who are called to lift our heads. And this is point number one in your outline. To live with an expectant hope. Live with an expectant hope. You need to live every day with an expectant hope that this is what God is going to do. That it is sure, as you're going to see later on, that this is how we are to follow Him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I know we're jumping around a little bit, but I want you to see this as well. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This was Paul, and this is Paul in his circumstance. Now, if you know, we all have bad circumstances and difficult things that we go through, but Paul here, you have to keep in mind, is writing from prison. He's writing from prison. And so he gives us really a blueprint of how we should think when things are going south, when things are not working out the way we should. He encourages the believers in Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Do you get that? Our citizenship is in heaven. So that's where I belong. That's my homeland. That's where I should long for. You know, some of you have traveled and you've gone all over the world. I've not done that too many times, but I have been away. Even when I travel away and stay somewhere else, I always long to go home, to my home, where I am, where my stuff is, where I'm dwelling. And I long to be back. But here he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say He's going to do? What does it say He's going to do here? It says that He is going to transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Do you see that? That's the redemption. He's going to transform our body to be like His by the power. How's He going to do that? How's that going to happen? You say, I follow a rigid diet and exercise plan and nothing happens. Okay, now, I mean, I know you're eating those fun-sized Snickers as well, okay? But he says he's going to do this, you know how? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Do you see that? You say, I can't even transform myself, so I need Him to transform me. And that's the great expectation that I have. That's what I'm looking forward to. And so I need to have that in my mind, that while I'm in prison, while he's in prison, while we are in prison, while situation is, that I look forward to the time and the hope of Christ, that he is going to transform us, that we wait for our Savior. We look for our Savior. By the way, it tells us also how we're to live. I'm just going to quote this. You don't need to turn there. But in Ephesians 4:30, it tells us that we are sealed to the day of redemption. That's a great hope, right? That's a hope that he has sealed us. That's the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment and the sealing. We've been sealed until the day of redemption. So that day of redemption, when all that occurs, it is sure. It is something that we can look forward to. This is definitely going to happen. But he tells us how we're supposed to live prior to that. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. Do you get that? He says, you're sealed to the day of redemption, but don't take advantage of that. He says, as a matter of fact, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force that doesn't care. The waves of the ocean, the undercurrent, okay, that's a force. The force doesn't care. It doesn't care who you are. If you are an old man or a young girl, that force will pull you under. Doesn't care. Doesn't have feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person. And as people, we have feelings, right? You have feelings. You can be mad and you can be joyful and you can be discouraged and all these different. The Holy Spirit is grieved. He says, I have such a better plan for you, and yet when you sin willfully, you're grieving me. He says, you're going to be redeemed one day. Don't live like that. So just something to keep in mind, just an extra little thing to keep in mind there. Now, Jesus says, your redemption is drawing near. That's supposed to be a sign of great hope. Well, how are they to know? Let's look and see the parable of the fig tree. Parable of the fig tree. You probably know this in verses 29 to 33. We have a fig tree, which many times is designated as the nation of Israel. And so I think Luke here is why he includes what Jesus says. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. He includes all the trees. Luke is the only one who does that. This is a parable that's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels. So this is an important passage that's found in all of these. He says, as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. That's the event, right? The event is summer. That's what he says. You're looking forward to the summertime. And he says, when you see the leaves on any tree, then you know. My wife loves dogwood trees, and so she bought we got a dogwood tree and planted it, and it was this, I don't know what you call a young dogwood. It was a baby dogwood tree, okay? And we planted it, and we're like trying not to kill it, you know? And so we were eagerly waiting all fall and all winter to see, is this thing alive? Because it looks dead. It's just like sticks, you know? And then you saw these little green buds on the end of it. And you're like, look, and you're like, hey, I think it's alive. I think it's alive. And then all of a sudden, they start opening up a little bit. And now, we were gone for 2 days or whatever. You came home, and boom, it's all white. And I'm like, we didn't kill it. And it tells me, you know what? Summer's near. The warm weather is coming. Okay, the warm weather is coming. And the sign, right? That's a sign. When you see that happening, you don't think, oh, you know, It's about to get cold. That's not what you think. And so he says the same idea. He says the main event, but Jesus broadens the main event, if I can put it that way. He broadens it from just his coming. He says, when you see this happening, then you know that the kingdom of God is near. It's not just Christ's coming, although you can't have the kingdom of God without the king. And Jesus talks about that in Luke 17:21. He said to the Pharisees that the kingdom of God was in their midst because he was there. And he's saying the kingdom of God is here. I am the king. I'm the king. And the kingdom of God is here. And so he says when he returns, his kingdom is final. So he's not saying there aren't any aspects of the kingdom now. He is until Christ comes. He is saying that when Christ returns, that's the consummation of the kingdom. The kingdom has finally come and is complete. Your bodies will be changed. Everything will be the way that it is supposed to happen. Now we come upon this passage. We come upon this section here. And it's a little controversial. It really doesn't need to be too controversial, but I do want us to think about it for a second. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Oh boy. We could be here for a long time talking about what that word generation means. Now, normally, a generation, especially in the Scripture, means about 40 years. That's how they considered a generation. So there are some that take this very literally, and they'll say, well, all of this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And you say, well, what about the coming of the Son of Man? Well, they interpret that as prior to it occurring, the ascension of Jesus in the clouds, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, or for forever. Not for just 1,000 years. But nevertheless, so there are some that think that that's what it means. Some people think that the word generation means that it is a group or a race, meaning the Jews. Leon Morris notes that, thirdly, in the early church, it was often heard that the generation of Christ's followers was meant so that the elect would persist through to the end. Some people think that it is a general term, which means the generation that is in existence at that time will live. Rather, what I think it means, and there are others too, and by the way, those are all good meaning explanations. It can mean any of those things. We're not going to, you know, if you came and you said, you better switch your view, you pull a gun and say, hey, you know, I'll say, which view do you want me to take? You know, this isn't a hill to die on here, okay? But I'm just trying to show that this is a little bit tricky. But what I think he is indeed talking about is it's not necessarily a time of the people, but rather a kind of people. Okay? So in other words, Scripture, if you define it the way Scripture and Luke in particular, it refers to a kind of people. Scripture refers to a righteous generation, Psalm 24, verse 6, and Psalm 14, 5. It says, there they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Specifically, even more than the righteous generation, he speaks of an evil generation. This is found in Deuteronomy 1:35, Luke 11:29, but in Luke 9:41, I know I'm throwing a bunch of things out at you, but in Luke 9:41, he refers to the unbelieving and perverse generation. As a matter of fact, Luke mentions generation 5 times in connection with evil, wicked generation that does not believe and follow Christ. So I think he's talking about here that there are always going to be people who are of this variety. There are always going to be scoffers. There are always going to be those who see Christ, see his work, see everything that he has done, and still reject him. until the end. That is how it is going to be. And Peter talks about that, does he not? He talks about in the end times there are going to be scoffers. Say, where is his coming? And so we see the wicked scoffers will be in every time period. So he's saying, I think, truly, or amen, I say to you that this generation of these scoffers who are going to receive this judgment, they're not going to pass away until everything has taken place. Once these things have taken place, then there will not be any more scoffers. There will not be any more unbelievers. There will not be any more rejecting of Christ, because Christ will be the king and all will submit to him. But Jesus goes on and says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What is he talking about? He's talking about the surety of his words. He is giving himself, he is professing to have divine authority in his teaching. This is not unusual. Actually, Jesus often spoke of one who had authority. That's what many of the people saw him speaking of and with, and that's why they flocked to him. He didn't speak like the Jews and the scribes. He spoke as one who had authority. He would say, "You have heard it is written, but I say unto you." So they would follow him. They marveled at his teaching. He speaks of this idea that heaven and earth are going to pass away. This means the word pass away has this idea of coming to an end of existence. By the way, both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach this. Isaiah 24, 18 to 20, and 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13. And I want to look at 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13 just super fast. Here's what it says. But the day of the Lord, and that's the return of Christ, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Now, I want to pause right there for a second. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, that kind of seems unlikely, doesn't it? I mean, you drive around here, you see the mountain. You can see the mountains off in a distance. You can see that the earth. We put a lot of stock into the fact that the sun is going to rise. Now, I know the sun doesn't rise, but we put a lot of stock into the fact that there are a lot of things you can't really count on, but we can calculate all kinds of things, even when the moon and the sun are going to cross. We can calculate when certain asteroids and meteors are going to pass in front of us. You can count on when, and you'll see the planets in certain alignment. You can count on those things because there's a rhythm and there's a surety of how things go. But Jesus says those things will pass away. You can set your time and your watch to certain things now, but there's coming a time when you won't be able to do that. But do you want to know the one thing you can always count on? That is his word coming true. That's what he says. So, do you think that the earth passing away has anything to do with your practical life? The fact that the earth is going to be dissolved, what does that have to do with me? I'm not even going to be. He said, Peter tells us though, since all these things are going to be dissolved, since that's going to happen, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Did you ever put together, oh, the earth's going to pass away, I should live a godly life? I didn't. I mean, I didn't think like that. But that's what Peter says exactly. Because this is not your home, because this earth is going to pass away, you need to don't live worldly, but you need to live godly. You need to allow that fact that you know what is going to happen push you to being holy. And he says, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But listen, But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, that's what we call being a pilgrim. Living for another place and another time, right? We live for another place and another time. I'm not all about here. It's not all about me today and my toys and my funsies. It's about there. It's about living for another time and another place. So to be, God's word is sure and more stable than all of those things. Therefore, point number two, and with this we're going to close. We need to live with confidence in God's word. We need to have confidence that what God has said is true and is right. After all, Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So, in conclusion, we can lift our heads knowing that what Christ has promised will come true, that He will return, and we can know that our redemption is sure. We can live with an expectant hope. We can live with confidence in Christ's word. As Calvin said regarding this, he said, "From this passage we draw a useful doctrine that our salvation, because it is founded on the promises of Christ, do not fluctuate according to the various agitations of the world, but remains unshaken, provided only that our faith rises above heaven and earth and ascends to Christ Himself." Let us find our faith in Christ and Christ alone, and let our hope and joy be found in Him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we rejoice in who You are and the promises that You have given through Your Son. Lord, I pray that You will help us to be people who do not live for this world, but see our citizenship as in heaven. That we look for You, we look forward to the redemption of our bodies, the fullness of our redemption, when we will be whole, when everything, Lord, will be the way that it is supposed to be, when You renew all things, relationships, and the earth itself and heaven itself, where righteousness dwells. Lord, what a glorious day that is going to be. So I pray that You will fill our joy, fill our hearts, and give us, Lord, the expectant hope, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, that doesn't know You and does not have eternal life, may today be the day that they simply turn from their sin and believe on Christ. Believe that He lived the perfect life and died to death in their place, and that He was raised on the third day. And if they will take their hope off of themselves and place their trust, their faith in You and in Christ alone, then they will be saved. You will change them and You will give them eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for saving us and giving us a great hope. May we live lives of holiness and godliness, Lord, before You, and may You receive all the honor and glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. And now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the One who was and is to come, may His grace be upon you today. Amen. Lord bless you this day.